A reading from Acts. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. Now about noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heavens opened up and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken back up to heaven. Now while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" They answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him, and falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I am only a mortal." And as he talked with them, he went in and found that many had assembled, and he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean." Then Peter began to speak to them. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. The word of the Lord. Amen. Friends, grace and peace to you from the one who is called the bread of life, Jesus Christ our Lord. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to do a month-long backpacking trip in the Yukon Territory of Canada. It was a wonderful trip for many reasons. We were able to ascend mountains, camp in the snow, ford streams and rivers in the valley. I watched caribou, moose, and grizzly bears from distances that were not always comfortable. But there is another element to the trip that really has continued to stay with me, the hunger. Now, we always had enough food with us. There's never any danger. It wasn't hunger of that sort. But I was completely unprepared for the cravings that I would experience after a month away from the meats and oils and fats that we eat on a regular basis as part of our diet and normal life. It really did gnaw at me. I actually had vivid dreams about milkshakes and hamburgers from McDonald's, several dreams like this, actually, in the middle of the night. And I don't actually eat McDonald's all that often from a day-to-day basis. It was just kind of dreams that kind of came up out of nowhere. And in our reading today, Peter is hungry too. He's in the middle of prayer in the middle of the day, and an unexpected hunger overtakes him. It's a hunger that's so powerful that it actually puts him into a trance. So I had dreams when I was hungry, but Peter has even stranger dreams. He sees something like a giant bedsheet floating down from heaven. And upon a closer look, it's not just a bedsheet, but a bedsheet filled with meats. There are scaly creatures, there's poultry, there's all sorts of hoofed animals. There's meats of every kind. It would be a real opportunity for a good Texas barbecue, probably. But these are also meats that are outlawed by biblical law. Meats that were outlawed that Peter would not have had a chance to eat. But now God's telling him to eat these meats. It's very strange. Now, Peter, of course, is a disciple, and disciples are nothing if not disciplined. He follows a strict diet, and it's a diet that actually does serve a really good and noble purpose. It's an agreed-upon and shared value for his community. It helps form firm ground for his community to define itself. But God's telling Peter to eat. And although Peter resists this idea several times, it's not a norm he's ever really questioned before, he is still hungry. And his hunger makes him more receptive to this vision than maybe he otherwise would have been. Now, at the same time that Peter is hungry, there's another man who is also hungry, except this man has been hungry for a long, long time. His name's Cornelius, and he's a centurion. A centurion is essentially a general of the Roman army. He's an outsider, a leader of a military invading force that is currently dominating Judea. That description initially might lead us to believe that he's going to be a bad guy, but surprisingly, he's not. Luke tells us that Cornelius is a devout man who fears God. He gives generously to all who need it. Anyone around him who has any need, he gives. He's long been hungry to be closer to God and his neighbors. He prays all the time. His prayer life and his actions reflect that he is a faithful person. So God, through the very active interventions of the Holy Spirit, begins to put Cornelius and Peter on a path to encountering one another, to meeting each other. Despite their hunger, these are two very different people who come from very different worlds. They have different cultures, different customs, different ideas about many things. And as you'd expect from two people who are so different, their initial interaction is actually very awkward, if you read the text closely. Full of awkward foibles, I might say. Cornelius at first thinks he should fall at the ground and worship Peter out of respect, which naturally Peter is very mortified by. Peter then kind of insultingly responds that he's super uncomfortable to be there. Yet, because both men are hungry, they are able to put aside this discomfort in order to discern why God has brought them together. Hunger can be enlightening. Hunger is revealing. It exposes our needs. Are you hungry now? Maybe you find yourself hungering for community, Maybe you're longing for someone to talk to be with. Or maybe you're hungering for stability, hoping for things to go back to the way they once were. Or maybe you're hungering for an end to the news of stories of acts of violence and cruelty around the country, hungering that God's justice would win the day and right wrongs. What does your hunger compel you to do in the past, and how has your hunger helped you experience the world in new ways and see new things? In our reading today, we see how hunger can also help bring people together in their shared need. For Cornelius, his hunger has been a part of his life for a long, long time. His hunger to lead a closer life to God has led him to reach out to the people around him, to his neighbors, to act in just ways, and to lead a prayerful life. This section of Acts is often referred to as the conversion of Cornelius. But in the same way that I questioned maybe that title for the conversion of Saul earlier in Acts, I don't know that conversion quite captures what's happening in the story the best way, at least for Cornelius. Because what is Cornelius converting from exactly? Luke tells us that he's already been a faithful and prayerful man of God and God-fearing man whom God is very pleased with. Cornelius has already recognized his hunger and has done that for a long time. He owns it and acknowledges it. No, perhaps the more dynamic character in the story is not Cornelius, but Peter. Peter, who is suddenly called to reach out to very different people. Peter, who is in the middle of preaching to these new and awkward friends, when the Holy Spirit literally interrupts his speech in order to pour out God's gifts on the whole lot of them. Peter, who is astounded that the Spirit is manifesting in this way, and who you can almost see realizing in the moment that baptizing these people might be okay, might actually be really good. Yeah, the character that experiences the greatest change in the story is not Cornelius, but Peter. We witness a conversion of a young leader in a young church who had been missing the new and powerful directions God was moving. In this encounter, Peter comes to understand that this strange dream that he had is not even really about food at all. It's about people. It's about a dream and a vision about the people that we can't call profane or alien or unclean anymore, because God has made them clean already. It's a vision about the people we can't say are unwelcome, because God has welcomed them already. People who may share different customs or lifestyles or even values, but who share a common hunger. Cornelius's hunger, Peter's hunger, and our hunger. A hungry people that God is drawing together through Jesus Christ. Hunger is a powerful force. It's a survival mechanism. It compels animals in the Yukon to brave extreme conditions to seek out their next meal. It leads bears to store up enough calories for hibernation, for a long winter hibernation. And it tricks songbirds into eating so much that they have enough to later regurgitate it for the nourishment of their young. In this way, hunger can compel us to act in ways that we might not act otherwise, to change in ways that we might not change otherwise. Hunger has helped the church to not only survive, but to flourish during times of disruption and transition. We see this at work as we move into Acts chapter 11. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Greeks also, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they associated with the church and taught a great many people, and it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Friends, after the events with Cornelius and Peter, we hear how religious refugees from persecutions in Jerusalem began communities and churches, hungry churches, in cities to the north, in Phoenicia, in Cyprus, and even in Antioch, at this time the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Antioch, where foreign non-Jewish Greeks are drawn to God's word in such numbers that Barnabas and Saul travel there to teach. Antioch, where the word Christians is first uttered. Hunger is often thought about as a bad thing, a bad feeling. It's not very comfortable. It exposes a need. But as we witness from the new churches that owe their origin to the religious refugees from Jerusalem, horrible situations and the uncomfortable truth of our needs can be used by God to create new and wonderful things. A hungry people are open to changing and new ways of acting. Peter and the disciples slowly begin to understand that God is serious about expanding God's welcome to all people, Gentiles included. For a while, this is a shock to them. It takes a lot of convincing that Gentiles were already made clean and didn't need any extra requirements to join the community. Gentiles and Greeks are welcome to join the community without leaving behind their cultural particularities, just as Jews are welcomed in the same way. God embraces and welcomes all peoples of all nations of the world, embracing their particularities rather than in spite of them. And finally, as we consider our own hunger, it's reassuring to remember that the early church did nothing without the Holy Spirit. At every moment throughout Acts, one can see the Spirit explicitly prompting and initiating the church's actions. It's also important to note that the disciples were not always in agreement as to what the Spirit was saying in a given moment. But the crucial point is that they demonstrate a willingness to listen to one another. They listen and hear one another's testimony. They deliberate and pray and discern together how God is at work, even when God is moving in unexpected ways. Their spiritual disciplines and love for one another kept them alert to the needs of themselves and the needs of the world. In short, they were hungry together. And in this acknowledged hunger, in their recognized need and desperation for a God who saves, they supported one another and looked to our God of grace for mercy and fulfillment. Friends, I'm confident that we can do the same through our God who makes all things new in Jesus Christ. Amen.